This morning, I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This morning, I want to preach to you a sermon about simplifying Christmas. It's kind of funny. We say that every year, don't we? No, don't we? Every year we say, I want to simplify Christmas. Most of us, most families, have some kind of Christmas traditions, don't you? We have all kinds of various traditions. Maybe you don't think that you have traditions. Okay, then you have habits. We all have something that we do when it comes to Christmas, or at least we expect Christmas to be in this way. If you close your eyes and you would think this is the way that Christmas is supposed to play out, you could play that out in your mind and you would see that picture. We have all kinds of Christmas traditions. Some of you open presents on Christmas Eve. Some of you do it on Christmas morning. Some of you do it before the Lord gets up. And there's enough energy that it seems like it's at, you know, that you're at the airport with all the busyness that's going on. Some people travel long distances to go to see loved ones. Some of you stay at home. Maybe you have traditions about the meal that you eat. Maybe there's a particular kind of meal that you're going to have. Maybe you have a formal meal, or maybe you have a meal that you don't have at any other time of the year. Or maybe some of you, I don't know, maybe some of you go to Arby's. I don't know. Maybe you just have some kind of weird thing. Some of you have a tradition of you get dressed up. You wake up in the morning, you get ready, and you get dressed up in a particular way. Others of you, you do it in your pajamas. Some of you, maybe you just sleep in your dressed up clothes from the night before, and you're ready to go. For some people, Christmas Day is after you open the presents and all that kind of stuff. You watch some football. You take a nap. You do all kinds of different things. Maybe some of you have stockings on that you have hung, and there's particular things that you put in the stockings. Or maybe, like us and our family, we have an order of opening the presents. You know, it's either from youngest to oldest to youngest, one way like that. We do those kind of things. Certainly on Christmas Day, perhaps you're making phone calls to loved ones. All of these things, at some point, all of us have different traditions, some habits, some routines that we go through that have developed. And so you have a picture in your mind. You could display that and see what that looks like. All of that is good. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. There's a lot of busyness, wouldn't you agree? A lot of busyness. We were watching something on TV. I don't even remember what it was yesterday. We were watching something on TV, and they were talking this. Oh, I remember. It was two daughters and a mother, and they were talking about what was their favorite holiday. Is it between 4th of July and Christmas? And the mother said 4th of July because Christmas is way too much work. Some of you feel that way, don't you? A little bit, that Christmas can be just all this work. I want us to look in contrast this morning at the first Christmas. And before we do that, I want to just set the scene for you very briefly. I know you know the story, but we're talking the year 4 BC, a teenage couple who in Jewish terms has been betrothed. They travel all the way to Bethlehem from the Galilee region in order to fulfill their civic responsibilities for a particular census that had been demanded. As they get there, as they arrive in Bethlehem, the city of David, they discover that all of the rooms are taken. There's really no place for them to lodge. And the girl is full-term pregnant. So last resort, they are directed to what some have thought maybe a cave or a barn that has a manger, an animal feeding trough. And it's here that Mary gives birth to the Son of God. It's pretty much that simple. Aside from a few visitors that they have coming, that's the first Christmas day. Today, I want us to draw out some principles about Christmas that come purely from this text, Luke chapter 2. Before we apply our own inventions and man-made traditions, which I think probably I'm a little too late, many of which, don't get me wrong, are good and well. There's nothing wrong with many of those things that we do. But I want us to see some simple principles that are untarnished by centuries of commercialism and traditionalism. I want us to look at some things that are biblical and timeless and divine. One very simple little text, Luke chapter 2, verse 11. The angel announces to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Three very simple, timeless principles that I hope will get you to think and perhaps allow you to insert some simplicity this year into Christmas. Number one, I want us to look at who Christmas is for. Who Christmas is for. Look back up at chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." And actually, the way that the text reads it, it says, they were feared with great fear. They were double feared. There was lots of fear. They were beside themselves. There was angst upon very, very concerned at this point. Verse 10, "And the angel said to them," you know, it's not enough for an angel to show up. But then he talks. "And the angel said to them, fear not." Oh, okay, thanks. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." What a stunning scene. Shepherds are just out at night minding their own business on the gentle, quiet plain of Bethlehem. And suddenly, the night sky explodes with God's glory and an earth-shaking announcement from an angel. By the way, all peoples would have known at this time that the only reason that God shows up and that you see God is for him to kill you. Because you are sinful and he is holy, and there would be No reason for God to come and reveal himself to man, bring his great glorious presence into the very presence of sinful man other than God to wipe them out. See the fear? This is fear upon fear. Shepherds, who I'll get to in a minute, are the lowest of the lowest. All right, they are, if I can put it in terms of the military, they are dirt bags. They are thought of the lowest people in all of the world. Yeah, them and lawyers. So there's this earth-shaking announcement that comes. And the announcement is God has come. God is here. This is the message of the angels. This is still the message of the angels. And this is still astonishing, is it not? Should it not be to us Christmas this year? The message that God has come should astonish you, should awe you, should even frighten you and give you great joy. He says that God has come, and the message is that he has come for all people. For all the people, he says at the end of verse 10, not only for the Jews, but for all people. Not only for the good, but for all people. Not only for the religious, but for all people. Not only for the people who have everything, all things together in their lives, but for all people God has come. If you're a first century shepherd, this is absolutely mind-boggling news. This is the equivalent of the worker who works in the sewer being pulled out of the sewer and being told you've been invited to the black tie event. Verse 9 again. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. And the angel said, fear not. No one sees God and lives. Because of sin, our sin, and God's holiness. But especially the shepherds. They were considered the scum of the earth. They were known liars and thieves. They were despised. They were rude and crude. They were the lowest. They were the least. They were so distrusted, so disgusting, that their testimony was inadmissible in court. They would not allow a shepherd to testify in any kind of case. And yet, the angel of God breaks forth out of heaven, splits the sky, the glory of God shines around only these despised people, and the angel announces, I've got good news for you. Good news. He didn't come with a death sentence. He didn't announce their demise. He didn't tell them what they already knew, that they were, in their minds, worthless, at least to society and culture, that everything that they had done in their lives had disqualified them. The angel comes and says, I have got, and he literally uses the word gospel. I've got gospel. I've got good news. The best news. And it's for the least of these. Not just all people, as he says in verse 10. He says that he's got good news of great joy that will be for all the people. But I want you to see something this morning. It's not just for all the people. You see, because for most of us, when we begin to think, oh, this is something that's for everybody, then we begin to exclude somebody. But in God's announcement here, in God's economy of salvation, it's not just for all the people, it's for you. It's singling you out of all the people. You take all of the people, and now the angel begins to single them out. Look at verse 11. He says, "For unto you is born this day a Savior, Christ the Lord." Unto you. The gospel's not just for, quote, everyone. Jesus was not just born for everyone, as though you think about everyone and all those people around the world. God did not just come for, quote, everyone. He came for you. He came for you, not everybody, just everybody collectively. He came for you individually. That's what Christmas is about. God has come, not collectively for the world. He came for you. He came for, insert your name. He came for Andy Taylor. He came for the Hunts, and he came for Chris, and he came for all of the people. He came for you. That's why Christ came. That's why we have Christmas. Christ came for you, not the Pharisees, not the Sanhedrin, not the religiously in, not those. You notice the angel didn't go to those people. He could have. The Pharisees were just right down the road. The Sanhedrin, they were probably still up doing all the 613 laws that they needed to do. But the angel didn't go to them. Aren't you glad today that the angel went to the shepherds? He went to the nobodies. He went to the least of these. He didn't go to those people who were dressed properly, whatever that is. I'm still trying to figure out what is the proper dress. I better hold off on that. Perhaps this morning you felt on the outside. When it comes to God, you felt on the outside of the gate. You felt like you were excluded, like you don't have it together. You don't measure up. You've never hit the standard, not good enough, that you're unqualified, that people might look at you and you look different, or you smell different, or you walk different, talk different. You do whatever it is, you've felt like you were left out. The truth is this morning is you are exactly who Christmas is for. Exactly who Jesus came for. It's always fun at Christmas time to meet with friends and family. But if that is what Christmas means to you, then you missed it. Christmas is not about meeting with family. It's about God meeting with you. And God has come. Emmanuel, God with us, God has come, and he's come for you. Isn't that good news today? That's good news today, because he's got good news. He doesn't come with your death sentence. God has not come in Christ. He didn't come to give you a death sentence. The angel, that's what the shepherds would have thought, but the angel came and said, I've got gospel. I've got good news, and the good news is that I've got life. And life eternal, abundant life. Christmas is for you. I hope that makes it a little more simple this year for you. I want you also to see what, not only who Christmas is for, but what Christmas is about. In short, Christmas is about Jesus. Okay, well, let's go home. In short, Christmas is about Jesus. Emmanuel, that God is with us. But I want you to see here in this announcement from the angel that there are three titles that are given. He says, unto you, not just all the people, but unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, none of those are names. All of those are titles. And they're all given to Jesus. First of all, he says Jesus is Savior. In fact, the name Jesus, that's his name that he was given, means the Lord Savior. is salvation. The Lord is salvation. Listen to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Speaking of Mary, she will bear a son. This is the angel speaking to Joseph. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. When the angel announces what Christmas is about, he starts with the title Savior. That God has come to save us from sin. Jesus was born to save people from sin. Listen, there's a whole lot of talk around in so-called Christian circles today. It's kind of a cultural Christianity that's out there today about all the things that Jesus is supposed to do and supposed to do for you, and what he's responsible for in Christians' lives, and to make everything good and great and hunky-dory and give you this is your best life now and all that good stuff. But the bottom line is Jesus was born to save us from our sin, from the power and the penalty of sin. To rescue us, hang on here, to rescue us from the wrath of God. Jesus was born to save us from God's own wrath against sin. Jesus was born to save us from hell. The Bible is very clear about what Christmas is all about. Because the Bible is clear that each and every person, every single person who has ever lived, every single human person who has ever breathed a breath, every person is lost, has been made captive, has been held hostage, is a prisoner to sin, to our rebellious nature against God. Paul says that in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah says it, none are righteous, no, not one of us. We are all sinful. In every single religion around the world, in every culture, across every era of time, man has attempted to save himself and universally failed at it. We have tried to make ourselves right with God. The problem is that we're unqualified. Every act that we try is tainted with our own sinful motives. And so because of that, we can never make ourselves right. And thus the angel comes and he announces and he says, boy, do I have good news for you. And here it is. God has made a way. God has brought his own solution where man has tried to fix and he has failed. God has brought his solution and God will never fail. And so the Savior has come. And the Bible says there is only one Savior, and he is not you. Let me say that again so that there is, make sure that we are all clear on this one. There is one Savior from sin, one who is qualified to pay the price for our sin, one mediator between God and man, one who is able to propitiate our sin, to cover it over, and one who is able to justify, to make it as though you have never sinned, one who can expiate, who can throw away our sin from us, one who has cast our sin as far away as the east is from the west. His name is Jesus, and that is not you. God has good news today. He has sent us a Savior. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Ephesians chapter 2 says, you are saved by grace through faith. Have you been rescued? Not by putting faith in yourself, in what you can do to make yourself better, to clean yourself up, to get yourself on the right path, to go down a different road, to kind of go back and repave everything and just try over again to do better, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That's not the way of salvation. The way of salvation is not by getting better, it's by realizing that you are not going to get better. It's not by picking yourself up, it's by placing yourself down at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, for which Christ was given to us at Christmas. What is it all about? It's about a Savior. Have you been delivered by trusting Christ? Have you been set free by believing? Have you been saved by turning to the Savior? Christmas is about a Savior, but it's also about the Christ. Do you see this? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ. The word Christ means anointed one. It's a Greek term that's pointing towards the Hebrew concept of the Messiah. The long-awaited messianic figure who alone would bring about God's kingdom. The Christ. See, that term Christ is referring to the fact that Jesus, when he is born, he is God. He is God. He comes not only as 100% man, but even in that little bitty baby in a manger, he even then is 100% God. He is born a baby, but he is God in the flesh. Deity in epidermis. Jesus is God. If you do away with that, you do away with all of Christianity. Jesus is not just God when he's born. Jesus is God before he's born. Jesus is eternal. He's everlasting. When Peter was asked by Jesus who he believed Jesus to be, Peter responded with this very title. You remember? He says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the one who was promised from long ago. And now Christmas presents God with us. Christ, the messianic term, the supernatural title of Jesus. He is God in the flesh. He has come to fulfill every prophecy, every promise, every scripture. Christmas is about not only a Savior, but a Christ who has come. But there's one last term here, and Lord. Christmas is about a Savior, about a Christ, and about a Lord. Jesus is Lord. You can say that in three different ways. Jesus is Lord, right? Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is Lord. He doesn't become Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord because he was born Lord. It's the first time it just hit me like a ton of bricks. We were singing it just a minute ago. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus didn't become Lord. By the way, you don't make him Lord. There was one lyric we sang up there that I went, oh, I see that one too. It's not so good. We don't crown him as Lord. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord over all. What does that mean? It means that he is the ruler. It means that he's sovereign. It means that he's in charge. It means that he's the king. It means that he has all executive rights to your life and to my life and to everything in our lives. Jesus says at the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, you know about go and baptize all the nations, making disciples, all that stuff. But remember what he says at the very beginning? He says, I have been given all authority. All authority. Jesus is Lord. Jesus was not born as an option. Jesus was not born as a multiple choice, as a pick'em. He is not some kind of divine buffet or a religious smorgasbord in which you pick which best satisfies your taste at the moment or fits on your timeline of fulfilling your desires, sowing your oats or whatever you want to call it. Jesus is born Yahweh, Adonai. He is born Kyrios, Master, Ruler, one who has authority over all things created, including you and me. I want you just to look at a couple of passages with me. Turn in your Bible to Psalm chapter 8. You know how to get to the Psalms. Psalm chapter 8. Excuse me. Psalm 8. You know this psalm. You could probably quote it if you just knew that this was the address for it. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David is singing a song to Jesus. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Even David is calling him Lord. Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 10. The fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy 10, 17. I love to hear the Bible pages turning. I know some of you can do it on your phone. It's just not the same. Listen to Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God. Do you see this personal again? Remember I said he didn't just come for everyone. He came for you. Look how personal even Moses is making this. Deuteronomy 10, 17. For the Lord your God. For the Lord your God. There's that term Lord. Is God of gods and Lord of gods. Lords means he's the ruler of all rulers. He's the king of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. The great, the mighty, and the awesome God. Now look at this. Who is not partial and takes no bribes. Uh-oh. You know what that means? That means that there is no negotiating God's lordship. That is what Christmas is about. There is no negotiating God's lordship, Jesus' lordship in your life and in mine. Listen, here's what I mean. He is either both Savior and Lord, or he is neither. There's not any place in any Christian context from the scripture of saying, I'm going to ask Jesus into my heart and make him Savior, and then eventually sometime I'm going to make him Lord. This is why we talk so often about making disciples. That's what God has told us to do, is to make followers, not fans. God is not looking for fans. I don't mean bzzz, I mean, you know. People are like, I'm such a fan of God. No, there is no biblical place for that. Here the scripture teaches us that what it means for Jesus to be Lord is for us to be followers of him, that we've devoted our lives to him, turned our lives over to him. There is no negotiating the lordship of Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 2. Verse 36. This is such an important passage in Christian theology. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, being Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So let me ask you a question this morning. Does Jesus have authority in your life? That's what Christmas is about. I know we want it to be about all the lights and the greenery and the presents and the, you know, waking up early on Christmas morning and family, and all of that is good and great, but this is what Christmas is really about. Does Christ have authority over your life as Lord? Does he rule even the decisions that you make? Does his word take precedent over your dreams and your desires? Are you more compelled to obey Jesus or fulfill your own longings? Listen, you can't use Jesus as Savior and refuse him as Lord. Say it again. You cannot use Jesus to be your Savior and yet refuse Jesus to be your Lord. Savior, Christ, and Lord. This is what Christmas is really all about. It's not about gifts and food and caroling and families and games and traditions. All that stuff is good. Christmas is about a Savior. A Christ, a Lord. So we've seen who Christmas is for and what Christmas is about. Let me quickly just tell you about when Christmas is celebrated. When Christmas is celebrated. I know what you're thinking. It's celebrated the day after Christmas Eve. It's December 25th, right? Yeah. You know, we know that there are a lot of debates that are going on, and you see some stuff that goes on. You've probably seen it all over the internet. And every time we come to this year, social media is filled with people who, quite honestly, need to get a life, who are arguing over, well, Jesus wasn't really born in December. He was born in April, and I know exactly what date in April he was born. He was born on April the 4th or April the 12th or April the whatever. And no, actually because of the seasons and the moving of the sun. You know, I got a real bit. Here's a huge secret that they teach at seminary that nobody's been telling. Here it is. You ready? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It would be criminal. Criminal for all of you who are married. If you celebrated your wife only on her birthday, not only be criminal, you'd be an idiot. And that was being nice. Hey, just trying to help you out from the pulpit today, right? You know it's true. We don't do that. We don't do that. It doesn't matter. Why? Because Christ, God with us, Emmanuel, is to be celebrated today. Today. Christmas is to be celebrated today. What Christmas is about is supposed to be celebrated today. That's what the angel says to him. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He says this day. It's the word. Now, I'm going to give you a Greek lesson today, okay? It's the Greek word sameron. In language, this is called a temporal adverb, this day. A temporal adverb, today. As distinct from yesterday or tomorrow. There. Now you can go and you say, tell me something I don't already know. That today means not yesterday and not tomorrow. This is very important, actually. It's silly, but it's important. Why? Because we often do this in our Christian lives, thinking that we have to set aside particular days, particular times, and we should. There's nothing wrong with going a little extra, but listen, Christmas is one of those things that there ought to be celebration constantly in the way that we live our lives, that Christ has come, that God is with us. He says a Savior is born for you today, this day, right now. The Christ is born for you today, this day, right now. The Lord is born for you today, this day, right now. It's this day we celebrate God's drawing near. We often say that don't miss the reason. Don't miss the reason, but then we miss the time. Not because the time is in April instead of December. There is a reason, but folks, I have to tell you today, there is no season. It's always in season. It's always the season of celebrating Christ. So today, we celebrate God drawing near. Today, this very day is the day for you to turn your life over to the Savior. This very day is the day right now for you to look to Christ, the supernatural God. Today, right now, this very moment is the day that you should surrender your life to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, and Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7 all say the same thing, and this is what it says. Today, if you hear his voice, while it is still called today, do not harden your heart today. This day, the very same word used in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, this day. We can look at Christ being born. He was born 2,000 years ago. Or we can think about the future in which we believe that God is going to return and when we're going to finally meet Christ in heaven. But this is the day. Today is the day that we should celebrate. So I want to encourage you to begin a new Christmas tradition of bringing your life as a gift, of bringing it to the Savior who's born for you on this day, Christ the Lord. It would make Christmas a lot more simple, even if in theory we can engage this in our minds. Who is Christmas for? It is for you, regardless of where you come from, how good, how bad, how great, or how terrible you think you are. The good news of the gospel today is that God has come for you. God has come for you. Every person today in this room, God has come for you. What is Christmas all about? It is the fact that he is a Savior. I know we want to think that it's all about him being that little baby. Christmas is about the fact that Jesus, that God has come as Savior, Christ, and Lord. And right now is the time to celebrate that. And every day that you call today, that's the day. So live, if you want to call it a Christmas season, live the Christmas season year round. Christ has come. God is with us. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. We're going to have a time of invitation. Today is an opportunity on this day for you to receive the greatest Christmas gift ever of eternal life. Today, you need to know that celebrating Christmas will not get you to heaven. Decorating the tree and putting all the presents out, all that stuff, all that, even if there's a modicum of religious trappings to it, none of that will get you to heaven, but trusting Jesus as Savior will. Turning to him as Christ will. Surrendering your life to him as Lord, every part of your life. Christ has made a way for us to be right with God, to be in good standing, to be in good favor. What about you today? What have you that's left undone between you and God? Fix it. Actually, turn to Him. He's fixed it. Christ has come to fix it all. Do not leave it undone. Today, trust in Christ. If you need Him as Savior, as Lord, as King and ruler of your life, the salvation is for you. He came for you. Believe today and be saved and make this the best Christmas ever. Perhaps today you need to trust Christ as Savior. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. These doors in the back will be open. If you need to know Christ as Savior and Lord, I invite you to, as we begin to sing, simply to slip out, walk to back to one of these open doors. One of our staff members would love to share with you how you can know Christ as Savior and Lord today. Or perhaps you need to come and join this church, or you need to come and recommit your life to the Lord. Or maybe you just need to pray with somebody. I'm going to be down here at the front. The rest of our staff will be standing in the back. If the Lord has moved on your heart today, we invite you to come. Father, thank you for your goodness. I pray today, God, that Christmas would be real to us every day because you as Savior and Christ and Lord are real to us every day. Let Christmas be simple this year. Let us turn to you. And now as we hear the stirring of your voice and as you're moving in our heart even at this moment, we feel and sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit, God, I pray that you not let us escape from this day. Help us to bow the knee to you as Savior, to turn to you fully as Lord. God, we thank you for your goodness to never give up on us. Help us to make this commitment on this day, today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.